39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Father, we do that because we are telling you that you are the supreme reason and focus of our attention today, that your word, your voice goes out before anything. It's the reason that anything I say today might be effective is because of you and you alone. So God, would you guard my mind and guide my lips today as I proclaim your truth and good news and your servant Mary and the story of how you used her to teach our church where joy is found. It's only found in your Son, Jesus Christ. So I pray that every word I say points to that. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, open up those Bibles to Luke 1. Luke 1, we'll kind of pick up where Kim left off there. As we do that, you're probably like me, it's kind of Christmas crunch time, right? Things are just kind of chaotic and we're trying to get everything ready. And before you know it, man, the halls are going to be undecked. The trees are going to go up in the attic and you'll probably start taking down the lights around your house. I hope you'll do that. I hope you're not those people who leave your lights up till March or something. But it's just kind of that time. Another thing that will probably start to disappear is the Christmas songs from our airways and the playlist. And so for some of you, you're like, that's an answered prayer. I am so glad those Christmas songs are going away. I'm not that guy. I love the Christmas songs. I love them. I start really, really early. I start singing in the office. You can ask Kim. She's right outside my desk, and I'll be in the office, and I'll be in there singing songs like Breath of Heaven, Be Born in Me, Baby Jesus. Like, I'm starting to sing those songs, and so it's a little weird. They kind of look at me, but I'm all in. I love these songs around Christmas time. And so there's just something that just makes you feel a little bit better when you hear these kind of Christmas songs. When I'm sitting in traffic on Sam Ridley, bumper to bumper, and then I'm starting to get filled with the Spirit by the help of Mariah. She kind of sings to me and kind of gets me a little bit there. Or struggling at work and things are hard there, and then Bing Crosby sings over me and I just kind of feel a little bit better about everything. Or I've got worries, I've got stressors, anxieties, angers, whatever I've got going on, and then Amy Grant kind of taps me and says, hey RC, it's the most wonderful time of the year, you can calm down. And so it makes me just feel better, and maybe it does kind of that for you too. However, Christmas songs can do more than just change our feelings. They can change our focus. I'm not talking about Santa Baby, Rudolph, and Frosty. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Silent Night. I'm talking about Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Oh, come all ye faithful, joy to the world. Come thou long expected Jesus. I'm talking about songs that are Christ exalting, gospel saturated, historic, heart-filled hymns that have been around for centuries and centuries. Those songs in this season, they disciple us. They remind us of what all of this is about. that it's really not about Santa and stockings, that it is not about food and festivities and lights and gift giving. Those songs, when we're in our cars, our homes, our workplaces, those songs just kind of say, hey, dial back in. The birth of Christ is what this is all about. So they're great for us. They're great, great anchors, great reminders that keep our heads out of the stockings and on to the Lord. And so what we're going to talk about today is another song. We're going to continue in our series, O Come All Ye Faithful. I want to talk to you about another song. This is a song that you don't hear on Spotify, iTunes. You're not going to hear it on The Fish. You're not going to hear it at a Christmas party. And it is a song sung by Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. It is found here in the Gospel of Luke. And it is called Mary's Song of Praise, or it has been also called the Magnificat or Magnificat. Let's look at it together in 46 through 55. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he is who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. First of all, this is a song. All right, I could have sang it to you, but you probably wouldn't have come back next week. This is a song, and this is the song that Mary sings after the angel Gabriel has visited her and said, hey, you are chosen, you are blessed above all people, and you are going to give birth to the Most High God. The Son of God is going to be in your belly. You're going to give birth to God in many ways. And so she is in this bursting out praise that's kind of a song that's happening here. The God who's creator of everything in the universe has wrapped himself in flesh and is now inside her very womb. We read this song or hear this song. It's an incredible honor for Mary to be chosen for this very same thing. I mean, she's blessed. Chosen above all people for this task. But I think we need to pause and remember the situation and the predicament that Mary is in her life situation right here. I think we need to look what's happening in the backdrop. Remember what is going on with her. We call her blessed, but I think it's safe to say that we could call her stressed as well. Teenage and pregnant, to no fault of her own. This is not because she's been promiscuous. She's a teenager, and she's pregnant. She had her whole life kind of planned out. She was betrothed to Joseph, so there's this marriage is going to happen. It's a little bit more intense and serious than a regular engagement today. She's betrothed to Joseph. She probably picked out the flowers, her gown. She's planned out the wedding. She's got this whole thing kind of mapped out, her own picture of what it's going to look like, until Gabriel comes in and drops this bomb right in the middle of her life and turns it upside down. Teenage, pregnant. Now, she hasn't given the news to Joseph yet, so you can imagine the anxiety knowing that she's now got to take this news to go tell her betrothed, Joseph. This potentially unbelievable news, right? Hey, Joseph, I know I got this baby bump, but I promise you I've not slept with a man. I've not been with anyone yet. She probably knows how that's going to go. She probably is like, okay, he's not going to buy it. I know he's not going to buy it. My parents aren't going to buy this. My reputation is going to be trashed. You remember, likely she's thinking Joseph's going to divorce her, take her out publicly to shame her, shun her, and potentially stone her to death. That's what the law permitted. So she's facing all of that in the middle of this good news. How does she react to that kind of situation? A teenager, she busts out in song of praise. This avalanche of emotion comes out of her called joy. We can learn a lot about joy by this song and seeing the response of Mary today. When it comes to joy, you often hear this. You probably even heard me say it, to be honest with you. You hear that joy is different than happiness. You've heard us say or heard others say, well, happiness is this temporal, veneer, counterfeit kind of happiness. You have it for a moment, but it's gone an hour later, and it's just up and down. It's really fickle, and it's depending upon your circumstances and all those things, and that's what happiness. You don't need happiness. You just need joy. Joy will anchor you in the middle of the storm, and you might have heard that joy and happiness are enemies of one another. However, the more I read the scriptures, the more I am convinced that joy and happiness are not enemies. God has not created a world where we must choose between our happiness and joy. It's not that he wants us to be righteous and miserable. No, happiness is a good thing. It's not a sin to want to be happy as a Christian. What you find your happiness in can be sinful and disappoint you. That's, of course, true. What joy is happiness in God. That's what it is. The word happiness or happy is used 10 times in the scriptures, and it's all in positive terms. There's no negative connotation of the word happiness in scripture. So joy, what we're seeking after today is this. It's happiness in God, an emotion caused by the Holy Spirit that causes us to see the beauty of Christ. Now, what it does do, or what joy is, it's not the absence of suffering. We see this story here. Mary is in the middle of very unfavorable circumstances. Her situation is kind of unhappy, but yet she finds happiness in God. This is called joy. It's the response to those circumstances. So here what we're going to see today is where it's all found. Where is this kind of joy that Mary has? What caused her to sing out like this? And so I'll let you know out of the gate. I don't know what you're walking through today. I don't know what season you're in. I don't know if you're in the seminary of suffering today. I don't know if you're weeping over a child. I don't know if you're weeping over a lost loved one who's not here this Christmas. I don't know if you're feeling the chaos of the financial crunch that's happening. You're kind of ready to burn the credit cards in the fireplace, and you don't know how you're going to pay the bills. Like, I don't know what you're walking through right now. But here's what I do know. You need some joy. I need some joy. You and I need something to anchor us in the middle of these situations that keep us grounded and keep us rooted. It's called joy, and Mary's going to tell us how to find it today. It's going to be found in three ways. It's going to be found in looking back at what God has done. It's going to be found in looking up at who God is, and it's going to be found in looking forward at what God will do. All right, so let's look at those three things and let's find joy here today. First thing is, joy is found by looking back. All throughout this song, Mary is remembering and recalling all of the good things that God has done in her life and in the past. And here's how her language goes. We see, she says that he has done great things for me. He has shown strength. He scattered the proud. He has fed the hungry. He's brought down the mighty, exalted the humble. He sent the rich away empty. He has been merciful and faithful in keeping his promises to the Old Testament fathers. So she's just recalling, I think experientially here in some ways, of all the things that God has done in her life. Do you ever kind of get alone with God in a peaceful space and then remember all of the good things that God has done for you in your life? Have you ever thought about all those times? Maybe it was when God protected you from something. Maybe it's when he provided for you, when you didn't know where the next paycheck was coming from, how you were going to make the house payment, how you were going to feed the kids, where a job was going to come from, and God just stepped in and did something. Maybe it's a time in your life where God literally rescued you from a situation that you probably should have been killed in. I've got those moments. I sit around and I think sometimes in my life when I wasn't following Christ, when I was walking in high-handed rebellion of him, when I was driving a car that I should not have been driving, if you know what I mean. And yet God spared me. He got me home. I don't know why. I don't know how. But I know it was God. I know it wasn't karma. And I know it wasn't a coincidence. These are moments in our lives where God spared us, saved us from something. Maybe he saved you from marrying that really big loser that you were dating a long time ago, right? Oh God, I'm so glad I didn't end up with that person, right? But there's all these moments in our lives where God was actively working when we didn't even know it. That increases our joy. Let's pause, remember, reflect, and all the, I mean, you'll see a million of those throughout your life if you just stop and pause and think. And those things increase our joy. As Mary's looking back, that is ultimately where she finds her joy. Now, this is again, I'm going to remind you again, this is a teenager, 14-ish. Where did she get this kind of faith? I want to know, how is it that this 14-year-old girl has this kind of spiritual maturity to respond in this way in the middle of those circumstances? I think we all want to know that. If you're a parent in the room, you probably want to know that too. Here's what I'll tell you. It wasn't because Mary went to church once a week. It wasn't because Mary grew up in the church. It was because Mary grew up in God's word. She heard the word of God. Her parents discipled her mind and discipled her life. They indoctrinated her into theology of who God is and what God had done. They filled her head with scripture. That's what they did. That's how she's responding in this way. And that's how her response is full of joy. Her parents, for her Jewish parents to train her child up in the ways of the Lord, it wasn't an option. It wasn't just a suggestion of the Lord. It was a command that they took seriously. And can you imagine if they had not done that in Mary's life? Can you imagine if Mary had been discipled by TikTok and Instagram? You know what Mary probably would have done? Probably gone down to Planned Parenthood instead of Bethlehem to have a baby. That's probably what she'd have done. That's what TikTok tells you to do. That's what Instagram tells you to do. Unwanted pregnancy, terminate it. That's what the world wants to indoctrinate. It's your body. You can do whatever you want to, Mary. That's what happens when we give our children over to being discipled by the world. If they had not indoctrinated their child and discipled them in the world, she probably would have ran to a worldly secular counselor. But instead, she goes to the mighty counselor, the wonderful counsel of God. They did a great job raising Mary. I think we would agree with that. And the reason it was also, you got to remember, they didn't have Bibles sitting around the house. They told Mary the word of God. So it required them to sit down to tell their kids about God. They didn't say, hey, go to your room and read your Bible. No, they sat down and they told Mary the word of God. She had scripture in her mind. This song is scripture and soaked in scripture. These aren't just random things popping out. She's recalling scripture. This is some reference to Psalms here. She's referring Hannah's prayer that we've seen back in Samuel. So she's recalling scripture as she's singing this song. She's not mindlessly reading words on a screen in church, giving lip service. She knows what she's singing. She's got this love of God welled up inside of her, and she's singing. Church, joyful people sing. People who have joy in Christ, they sing. Church, people who have Jesus sing. They always have a reason to sing. Sometimes is it harder than others? Yeah. But we always have reason to sing. This girl's 14 and pregnant, and she's singing. That challenges me when I come to church. I don't know about you. That challenges me to not be this guy. Oh, man, I don't like the song, man. I wish they'd play that other song. It challenges me to get my mind off of all the things that I have to do and get it back on the Lord. We always have a reason to sing, church. Mary shows us that. Now, as she also looks back, I think there's one thing that she sees that stands out above all things as she looks back, the reason for her source of joy. It's this one thing, 47. And she says, and my spirit rejoices, there's her joy, in God my Savior. Mary is full of joy because God is her Savior. So Mary here, by her own words, her own confession, needs a Savior. Those are fighting words in the Catholic Church, where they teach that Mary is sinless and was sinless, that she was immaculately conceived. They assume that she ascended into heaven and that she is now our advocate before God. Church, we don't pray to Mary. And the reason that we don't is because we only have one advocate. His name is Jesus. We don't pray to a fallen being. Why would we worship someone who's fallen like you and me, who needs a Savior? We don't. It's called idolatry, and it's a very serious sin when you worship Mary. We don't pray to Mary. We don't worship Mary. But that don't mean we can't learn something from Mary. She is a very faithful woman of the Lord. She has rich, deep joy, unshakable, immovable joy that is primarily found in salvation. In salvation. She was aware of her sinfulness and her need for a Savior. So she explodes with joy because she has been saved. You might say, well, how is she saved? She hasn't delivered the deliverer yet, if you know what I mean. He hasn't been birthed. He hasn't even gone to the cross. How is she saved? Because Old Testament saints, everyone before the cross was saved by faith, grace through faith in the promised one. She knew God had made a promise, and so she trusted in God, and her salvation was found in grace through faith in Jesus. We can learn a lot, as I said, about Mary here. You might have heard that song on the radio at Christmas called Mary, Did You Know? Right? Well, the answer is yes. Mary knew. She knew her sinfulness and she knew her need for a Savior. And that is the place that she found joy. Do you know? This is the gateway to joy. It's the beginning of joy. It's the genesis of joy. It's first agreeing with God that you are a great sinner in need of a great Savior. I see some people nodding their heads. They know that. Listen, I'm the worst sinner in this place. I'm the worst sinner I know. I know what's up here. I know that today he tells me to love him with all my heart and soul and might. And I know by the end of the day, I will have not done that. But I know that I have a great Savior in Jesus. That's Christianity, by the way. Agreeing with God, you're a great sinner in need of a great Savior. That is our source of joy. It's the genesis of all we have. Now, let me remind you, if you're a follower of Christ, maybe you've lost some joy. Maybe you've forgotten the cross, meaning like you just kind of sit there and say, oh yeah, I prayed the prayer 20 years ago. Matter of fact, I grew up in church. I was saved at a very early age, 5 or 6 years old. And so what happens is that's a grace of God, getting saved very, very early. But what can also happen is the further you get away from your salvation, the more cold your joy can be in the cross. You just kind of presume it, always been walking with Jesus for a long time. Your joy in your salvation can grow cold. Mine can grow cold. So how do we get back to the joy of our salvation? What was the prayer of David in Psalm 51 when his life was turned upside down? Maybe your life was turned upside down and maybe you lost the joy of your salvation there. David in Psalm 51, after he basically raped Bathsheba, killed Uriah, he's lost his joy. It's the reason, really, he sinned is because he lost his joy. He forgot about his joy. And so he cries out to God and says, let me hear joy. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. That's a great start if you've lost your joy. The wonder that God saved you through Jesus Christ, a sinner like you, pray out, cry out to God as David did, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Let's go to the next piece here. Seeing that joy is found in looking back. Now, joy is found in looking up. Joy is found in looking up. Let me show you in verse 46. Look here. Mary said this, my soul magnifies the Lord. Magnifies. This song, I told you, is called the Magnificat. Magnificat is a Latin word that means to magnify. To magnify something is to project it, to look through, to magnify something, to see something as it truly is. It doesn't make it bigger. It just makes us see it as it truly is. Yes, telescope. Let's use a telescope illustration. You've probably used one or you know the idea behind a telescope. So if you look with the naked eye into the sky, you're seeing stars, you're seeing comets and planets and those kind of things. So if we look at it with a naked eye, I look pretty big in comparison to that little bitty tiny star I see in the sky, that planet, whatever. It just looks, that's so small, man. I'm so big. That's what I look at when I look at the naked eye. But when I get out the telescope and I look at that object as it really, really is, and the telescope magnifies it, then I begin to see it as it truly is. It's huge. It's magnificent. It's beautiful. That's what a telescope does. It magnifies something and lets us see it as it truly is. I think that's what Mary is doing here in this song. She is seeing God for truly who he is, and therefore she is magnifying God. I don't mean she's making God bigger. Make sure we're clear on that. God doesn't need us to make him bigger, But God is becoming bigger in her. She's actually clearly seeing God as he truly is. And that's why she starts to belt out all of these attributes of God in her song. They said, he's merciful. He's powerful. He is sovereign. She's just laying out all of these things. He's holy. He's provider. He's protector. She's just shouting out. She's magnifying God. She's magnifying God, but at the same time, she is minimizing self. This is where her joy is found, by the way. Magnifying God, but she's minimizing herself. Look at some of the words in her song here. Who does she see herself as? A humble, humble servant. He's shown her great mercy. Mary sees herself as a nobody, and she's okay with it. And it is in that space where she's magnifying God, minimizing herself, her joy is full. Now, if we're honest with each other, our default is to do the opposite of that. Our default, our DNA, and even our culture magnifies self, minimizes God. Isn't that what we do often? We make him small. We make us big. We are self-saturated, self-absorbed, and God is just reduced down to something smaller than us. Let me ask you, or actually let me just say this to you real quickly. If your life, if you've bought into the gospel according to Satan, which says, be you, do you, protect yourself, exalt yourself, live for yourself, make a way for yourself, chase your dreams, follow your heart. If you buy into the gospel according to Satan, joy will evade you your entire life. Christianity is based upon crucifying self. That's what we do. We live a crucified life, not an exalted life. We don't live our lives to make a name for ourselves. That's where you'll find misery, not joy. We will find joy as we live this life in the bigness of God and the smallness of us. I'll give you an illustration. If you like nature and all those kind of things, let me give you a little illustration. You might dig this. Have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? Maybe you've seen it on the website. Maybe you've seen pictures. Maybe you've actually been to the Grand Canyon, right? Well, here's what happens when you're standing on the precipice of Grand Canyon. No one stands in the middle of the Grand Canyon and says, I have a 4.0. I got a scholarship. I am so pretty. I am so smart. I am making $200,000 a year. No one does that. Why is that? Because in those moments, those spaces, we feel the bigness of God and the smallness of us. I think God made us that way. I think he dropped that big Grand Canyon in the middle of the earth for things just like that. I think he created the Niagara Falls and mountains and oceans and big expansions so that we would stand in the middle and see how small we really are and how big he really is. I mean it. Like when I get in the ocean and I'm out in the middle of the ocean and some 6 foot, 8 foot waves crash over me, I don't get up and boast. It cuts my legs out from under me and just kind of reminds me, God's kind of saying, hey, you're not God. I just want to give you this little wave here, this roaring thunder storm in the middle of the night. God say, hey, you're really small. Anybody ever boasted when a bolt of lightning struck close to them? No, you feel really, really small. Those are the places, those are the spaces where our joy is full, knowing that we're not God. So my encouragement in this, seek those places. Go out in the middle of the ocean, the mountains. Feel your smallness. And breathe in the bigness of God. That's where your joy is found. I think another reason that joy escapes us is because we are prone to gaze at our circumstances, glance at God. Gaze at our circumstances, glance at God. I've got all of this going on in my life, upside down. I don't know what's going to happen here. I've got all these things going on. There's this gazing. You're fixated, gazing on your circumstances. And then you glance at God. I'll go to church on Sunday. Back to my circumstances again. I'm gazing over here. 5-minute devotional. Okay, back over here. Gazing. Pinterest quote. Here we go. Back over here. And over again, there's this fixation, this gazing upon our circumstances, and we're just glancing at God. That is also a surefire way to miss out on joy. Joy is found when we glance at our circumstances and gaze at God. The Puritans had an old saying that went like this: for every one look at you, take 10 looks at God. For every one look at you, 10 looks at God. Church, I don't know what you're walking through, like I said, but I'm confident in telling you, look at Mary here. She's not gazing at her circumstances. She's gazing at God. This is the way to joy. Let's turn that around. Like I said, I don't know what you're walking through right now, but we can learn a lot from Mary and what she's doing here. The other thing we see here too, where joy is often lost, is when we look horizontally for things that can only be found vertically. Some people are looking for joy in this life by what you're going to get on Friday, or a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a spouse, a car sitting in the driveway on Christmas morning with a big red bow on it. Maybe your boyfriend who's going to go to Jared this year, finally. Maybe it is you're just wrapped up in a career, or you just got your hope in something. Pleasure, fans, followers, whatever. Listen, you'll never find joy in those places. They'll always disappoint you, even good things. Joy is only found vertically by looking up at God. So if the point here is joy is found in looking up, how do we do that? Joy is found in looking up at God. Well, I don't mean you walk out today after you get out from under the roof and you look up at the sky. You just kind of look at God and your joy will increase. That's not what I mean. Joy in God looking up is actually looking down at our Bibles. This is the clearest, most beautiful expression and revelation of who God is to us right here in this book. You want to see God, you want to experience God, you want to feel God. This is where you gaze, right here. We look up by looking down. How often are you looking down? How often are you gazing at your circumstances and not gazing at God? Repent, turn around, get that thing right, and your joy will increase. John Piper said this, I like this quote. He said, the single biggest threat to our joy is not disappointment and despair, but a forgetfulness of who God is. It's always the case, no matter what the case is. It doesn't matter what situation or circumstance or despair. Joy is lost when we forget who God is. It's just that simple. Let's go to this last piece here. Joy is found in looking forward. Joy is found in looking forward. When you know what He's done, and you know who he is, you can look forward in confident expectation of what God is going to do in the future, your joy is increased. You got to remember right here with Mary, she doesn't know all the details of how this is going to work out. Gabriel didn't kind of lay out the plan. He says, this is what's going to go here. Joseph's going to fight you at first. Then he's going to believe you. And it's going to go like, she didn't wait till it all unfolded before her joy was released. She didn't kind of say, okay, Gabriel, that sounds pretty good. But you know what? I'm going to hold off on the joy, the song here. I don't want to sing until I start to see the baby bump, until I start to have some morning sickness. And then I'll believe you. That's not what she did. She was so confident in what God had done in her life, who God was, and she already knew everything that he was going to do in the future. Her joy was full. She knew his character. She knew his heart. And she knew that she didn't have to fear her future. You know, one of the biggest things, probably two things that rob and steal and threaten the Christian's joy. Fear of future, fear of death, fear of sickness. Surefire things that will steal the Christian's joy. What happens if I get sick? What happens if I die? What happens to my kids in the future? What happens to my future? Where's my life at in 5 years and 10 years and 15 years? Christian, you have to remember that on the cross, Jesus did not just purchase your salvation so that you could go to heaven later. That's not all that the gospel is. What he bought for you with his blood was freedom from the fear of future, of sickness and death. He bought that for us so we could live not in fear, not in doubt, but with a confident expectation that no matter what may happen to our bodies, that nothing will happen to our souls. We are blood bought. The debt is paid. The resurrection is this receipt. We are adopted. It's final. We are children of God, sons and daughters, and everything that is God is ours forever. And nothing in heaven or on earth can change that in your life if you're in Christ Jesus. You are loved forever and ever by God. That is your future. An eternity with God, no weeping, no tears, joy, pleasures forevermore, sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ with all people who agree with God, love one another. I mean, perfect, perfect utopia. That's what awaits us. It's going to be okay. Don't let the world, CNN, Fox News, and Facebook shake you off your core. Our future is secure because it's in the hands of the one who holds our future. That's where our confidence comes from. I think we've seen two places primarily today of where this joy is found in the Word, by studying the Word, the Scriptures, increasing our joy. We've seen it in the cross, of course. In January, we're going to be starting a reading plan going through the New Testament. We want to encourage you to be in it individually, family, groups, discipleship, life groups, all the people we're going to be going through as a movement, reading through the Word of God. Why? Because our joy is at stake. Because we want to look up at who God is, and our joy will be increased. There's another place, I believe, the Scriptures tell us where joy is found also, and it is in this right here, the gathering of God's people. Our joy is tied to this. You might say, where you see that? Glad you asked. Look at 2 John 12. Though I have much to write to you, I'd rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face in the flesh. Why? So that our joy may be complete. Every time we gather, in flesh and blood, not by paper, not by Zoom. Every time we do this, our joy increases. We're reading the Word of God. Your joy should be increasing because of that. But being together physically embodied increases our joy. We will continue to ring this bell. You might say, golly, man, they need to really wear that thing out. Let me tell you why. Because the world of America that you and I live in wants to tell you that you can do everything from home now. You open up your eyes. You see the blessing of all the convenience of not having to leave your house. Everybody, that's awesome. Well, until it's not, until you're isolated, you can't socialize with people, you reduce your humanity, you don't have to talk to people, you get depressed and anxiety. Oh, that's really good that Amazon drops off my packages at the house. It's really good that I can get Grubhub and never leave and talk to anybody. No, it's not good. We're not made for that. We're not made for that. Christians, we're different than the world. And we will push back on the idea of digital church. We will always do that. It's a doctrinal deviation to think that you can watch church and it be the same thing as being in person. It's just not. Lovingly go tell people that who've forsaken the gathering. Don't guilt them. Why do I press so hard on the gathering? Do you ever see me going home and posting on my Instagram and Facebook how many people we had in our church today? You never see me posting the numbers of how many people are here. Oh, we had 400 today. It was packed at the creek. You don't hear me boasting in the tithes and the offerings of how much money we have at the church. You don't hear me. Why do I fight so much to be here? Because your joy is at stake. That's why I fight for your joy. I want to put a bullet in the things in this world that steal your joy. I want to encourage you to be here. We need this because we all are citizens of a joyless world outside of these walls. We need this. So I will fight for your joy. Sometimes I'll fight with you, alongside of you. Sometimes I'll fight when you're not even fighting. It's my job as a pastor, to love you, to fight for your joy that is found in Christ. This morning, let me close out with an invitation, okay? The band's going to come out. And so I want you to know something about this joy that is available, this good news of great joy that is available to us through Jesus Christ. That's what Luke 2 records in the story of the angels and the shepherds, that this good news of great joy. This good news of great joy is not available to all people. It's not this universal joy that everyone just kind of gets and inherits, and it's not like that. There is a few things that are required, even in the song of Mary, that she tells us how we can access permanent, unwavering joy. And it's found by fearing God. That's what it says. Those who fear God, those who are low, humble, who come to God as broken sinners, not standing upright, with swagger. I grew up in church. I'm good. I say my yes ma'ams and no ma'ams. I give a lot of money to the church. And not like that. You don't come to God like that. You don't get joy by walking in high. Joy is available by going really, really, really low. God then exalts the humble. That's the kingdom of God. That's his electing love. He exalts the humble. He's been doing it since the beginning of time, choosing people who agree that they're nobodies. You ready to come to Christ? Are you good with being a nobody for Christ? I am. I live every day of my life. If I am forgotten by everyone in my life, I could live all my days like that as long as Christ is known and remembered. Can you say that? I don't have to leave a personal legacy. I want to leave the legacy of Jesus. And I pray that you do too, because in that space, if you can live your life right in that space, joy the fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore in God. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. We do adore you and you alone. We behold you. Christ, we behold you in the manger, in the cradle, and God, we behold and adore you all the way to the cross. Thank you for living and dying our death, not only purchasing our salvation, but purchasing our joy with your blood. It's always available to us. Help us to dial into that, to stay close to that, to make sure that we are looking back, looking up, and looking forward, God. And God, if someone is here today looking for joy in wrong places horizontally, I pray that you woo them to yourself, God, through Jesus Christ, as life, as death, as resurrection. And you give them unsinkable, immovable, permanent joy that is only found in Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.